Before we look at the word, let's ask God's blessing on it. Lord, this is your word. These are your people. I am your under-shepherd. Help me to do what I know to do. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will do his work among us to drive the word home to our lives, to all that we do, so that we will be totally yours, and being totally yours, totally at your work until you come or call for us. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. I'd like to read the scripture first. It's 2 Thessalonians 2:5, and it goes like this. And if you have it in your have your text with you, your Bible with you, then please follow along. It'll be helpful. Now, brethren, concerning our coming, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken or in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? The confusion concerning the coming of the Lord. The subject of Paul's concern in the previous book, in 1 Thessalonians, one of his subjects was as to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together in him. He's talking about the rapture. He had discussed that in the previous book. I think it's worth reviewing, so I will quote a short passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have your text open, back a couple of pages and you're there. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the rapture of the church. That's the church being taken out, not everybody else, just the church, and in a moment, twinkling of an eye, gone. But he also taught about another day, and people get these mixed up. The other day is in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. It's called the Day of the Lord. The rapture, by the way, is called the Day of Christ, very often, and I'll show you later. But this is the day of the Lord, then. He says this, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now note this. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment, 7 years, and a time of blessing, 1,000 years. That's the day of the Lord. The rapture, on the other hand, is the taking out of the church, taking it out of the world. Every person who has been, who believed on Jesus has eternal life. Everyone who has died in that state will be raised, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. Okay. Now, the rapture then comes before the day of the Lord. And but it does not start the day of the Lord. That's a lot of confusion in many minds, thinking that the rapture, the day after the rapture, starts the tribulation. Not true. The rapture is to the church, and the church is not a part of the Old Testament at all. Not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not of the Old Testament at all. the rapture does not start the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord starts later, as we'll see. I'll tell you how. All right. So, Paul talks about the confusion of the apostates. And the plea by the apostle goes like this. He begins with a plea with the word brothers. It shows his great feeling for them. It's not, hey, you people, listen up. No, he's saying, brothers, I want you to know this. We're brothers. We're from the same womb. We're from have the same father, the same older brother, Jesus Christ. We are brothers. So he said, I'm concerned about you. We ask you, and that word ask is means more than just I'm asking you. No, it's I beseech you. Please, I'm pleading with you. That's the idea. He said, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Now, the shaken is like to be tossed around back and forth in your mind. Don't be shaken by that. As one well-known singer said, don't be all shook up. Or don't be troubled either. Don't be troubled. The word is the word from which we get our word, thrombosis. That's a blood clot somewhere in your body. That could be disturbing. Don't be troubled like that. Don't be frightened in your emotions. The first part was in your mind, then in your emotions. Don't let that get to you. Then that's the plea by the apostle. Now, the plot by the adversary. He says, he tells them why the deception convinced people. First, there was a false spirit in 2b. Don't be troubled by a spirit. Someone by a spirit has said, someone has given a false message in tongues. And even when tongues was a valid gift prior to the completion of the New Testament, and due to the fact that there are humans involved, there somewhere, there would be some fake messages. Just human people, they do that. That's why John warned people. He warned his readers to test the spirits. He says in chapter 4 of 1 John, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe everybody who stands up and says, hey, the Holy Spirit says. No, I don't believe that. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there was a false spirit. There was also a fabricated prophecy by word. Somebody had a word from the Lord. Paul preferred the word of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, over the gift of tongues. You know that? He said, oh, yeah. By a ratio of 2,000 to 1. He says, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, prophecy, than that I may teach others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. 1 Corinthians 14:9. Even so, this prophecy was in error. This prophecy was in error. So errors can occur in any of the gifts. The gift of preaching, yeah, can happen. If a person doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to work through him, then there can be error there as well. But this prophecy had error as well. It was saying, hey, we're in the day of the Lord. And the day of Christ is already passed. You missed the rapture. So there's an enemy behind all this activity. And that activity is causing all kinds of problems in that Thessalonian church. And that enemy, of course, is the devil, Satan, the enemy of our souls, the great deceiver. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to get in, and not just with these things, but he wants to get in with into every little aspect of our lives. And he wants this one against that one, and that one against this one, until we're not doing what we should be doing. We're not listening to what the Word of God tells us to do. And by not knowing the Word, we can do the wrong thing. And doing the wrong thing then, and we can believe the wrong thing. Oh, somebody said, this is happening. Oh, really? I didn't know that. You ever hear some of the prophecy things that are on TV or in books? Oh, yeah, there are a lot of things. And what they're doing is this thing very much like what's happening here. They want to bring something current and say, oh, look, that's in the Bible. You didn't know that? Let me show you. And so today they'll take things that are happening around and say, now that is Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel, no. Not true. And they get all kinds of things. And I hear them. I sit and watch them. I want to hear what they're saying. And what they're saying is not what the Word of God is saying. But that gets a lot of attention. Just the other day, the newspaper in one hand, the Bible in the other. Look what we're doing. That's exciting. Well, sorry, not right. And that's what was happening there. Somebody was saying, we're in the tribulation. How do you know? Well, look, we're tribulating. There are a lot of people here. You all know what's happening. And things are getting terrible. And Paul said things would get terrible in the day of the Lord. We must be in the day of the Lord. That's what's happening. And it was in error. But the great deceiver is behind all of this. And he's behind all that's going to happen in the tribulation period. Well, there was a fabrication, there was spirit and by word. Also, there was a forged letter. 2C. It says, or by letter as from us. Someone had written a letter and apparently had attributed it to Paul. Now, I don't suppose he signed it because for some reason. But Paul always signed his letters. Did you know that? He signed every book he wrote. Now, we don't have the handwriting of Paul, but he says that he always signed his letters at the end. And in fact, he says it at the end of this letter. Wonder why. He says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, the 3:17, so I write. In other words, that's the way I write. I always sign my word. If you don't have my signature on it, he's talking about the autograph, of course. If you don't have my signature, then it's not my epistle. So don't accept any letter that comes without my signature on it. Then, so that was a deception. Now, what the deception contended is that the day of the Lord has come. Now, some versions, you look at your Bible, you may say, oh, mine says the day of Christ. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. The day of Christ or the day of the Lord is in the older manuscripts. So many people hang on to that. But if it said day of Christ, what's the day of Christ? The rapture. And they thought that the day of Christ, the rapture, had already passed. Well, if they think they're in the tribulation, then of course it's passed. So either of them would not harm anything that's said here. So the day of Christ or the day of rapture has passed, and we are now in the day of the Lord. We're now in the tribulation period because we are having a lot of troubles. They really didn't grasp the magnitude of the tribulation period. They didn't have the book of Revelation to read, and they didn't know how disastrous that period is. So they thought they were there. So because of their many troubles. See, they and if they think they're in the day of the Lord, the day of the wrath, the day of Christ is past. All right, so that's the confusion that was caused by these apostates. Then there's the correction by Paul. Paul corrects it. No, that is not true. Here's what is true. Let no one deceive you by any means. Now, the error of the deception is shown in verses 3 and 4. He says, that day can't come. That is, the day of the Lord can't begin until there comes a falling away first. The falling away. The word falling away is the Greek word apostasia. Wonder what that means. It's the apostasy, of course. The falling away, the departure is really literally what it says, the departure. And that has led some people to say, oh, the departure, that means that the day of the Lord can't begin until the rapture, the departure of the church. Well, I like that. There's one person has read Rethinking the Tribulation by E. Schuyler English. He taught that. And I taught it for a while. I thought that was really great. Then there are some things I don't like about it. I think that that's not true. But rather, I think he's talking about, they think the author in tribulation. Now, this result, of course, is they're thinking that the rapture had occurred and they missed it. That's terrible. So the text says the falling away, the falling away. It's a special falling away. It's not just the departure of some people or churches, but the church is going to depart from the truth of the Word of God. Instead of standing for the Word, the church is going to cave in to what's going on around them. They will, why would they do that? Well, one reason would be if the people think that's what the church is all about, then we'll let them think that. As long as they come to church, we don't care. Would somebody do that? Would some church do that? I think some church would do that. I know one that did. I'm going to tell you the name of it. The Laodicean church. You thought I was going to say that church. No, not that one. The Laodicean church, Revelation chapter 3. They departed from the word altogether. They were an apostate church. That's the seventh church in the Revelation 2 and 3. Dr. Walward puts it this way. At the time of 2 Thessalonians was written, there was no doubt some error in the church. But there is no widespread apostasy in the ordinary sense of the term. The churches were still true to the Lord. Paul was declaring that the day of the Lord cannot come until a pervasive global departure from the faith. And that's mentioned in a lot of places. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, James chapter 5, 2 Peter chapter 2, and 3, and then also in Jude. So just read the rest of your Bible there. That'd be good. You'll get it. If you want those dates or want those places, I'll let you know. I have them. That's the apostasy. That has to come first. Before the day of the Lord can begin, there has to be the apostasy. The church has to be bad church. Now, that tells me that it's not going to be before the rapture. I think the raptured church will be a true church. Pictured by the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3. And that Laodicean church is the church, the leftover, quote, church that's in the tribulation period. All right. So, that's the apostasy. Now the Antichrist. His revelation, he has to be revealed. So two things. There has to come the apostasy first, and then comes the revelation of the man of sin, the man of sin. He'll be revealed. How will we know him? Well, he'll be revealed at the beginning of the tribulation, because he's going to make a covenant with Israel for 1 week. It says that in Daniel 9, verse 27. Here it is. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he'll bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering. So this is the event that marks the beginning of the tribulation period. So here's my big chart up here. The church, right here. Then the church is going to be raptured. The church goes up to be with the Lord. Then comes the man of sin is going to make a covenant with Israel. We'll protect you. Did you think Israel would like to have that? They're trying to work something out now. And I saw the other day, somebody said, oh, this is it. He said, we'll be in more than 4 years and we'll be in the tribulation. Hey, I don't think it was pre-trib. I don't think he knew what it was. But he said they're working on it. That shows that somewhere along the line there's going to be a covenant with Israel. Israel's going to say, oh yeah, I'll have a covenant with you. And this man of sin is going to say, we will protect you. If they touch you, they touch me. And we'll get them. And that's what starts the tribulation period. 7 years. And after that 7 years, don't fall in a pit here. After that 7 years, then comes the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Okay? All right, so what he's saying is, you're not in this tribulation period yet. But that man of sin has to be revealed. The apostasy, the falling away of the church, the church not believing anything, and the man of sin has to be revealed. And he'll be revealed, you'll know who he is, when he signs that peace treaty with Israel. That begins the tribulation period. Now, who is this guy? Well, his description is given. He's called, he's described by his alias, the son of perdition. And there are other names. I didn't realize how many names there were. Here they are. On the back of your notes, you'll see the names of the man of sin, son of perdition. He's the little horn of chapter Daniel 7. He's the king of fierce countenance, chapter 8 of Daniel. The prince who is to come, Daniel 9. The one who makes desolate, Daniel 9. The willful king, Daniel 11. The foolish shepherd, Zechariah 11. The son of destruction, 2 Thessalonians, oh, that sounds familiar. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And then the lawless one, the wicked one, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, next week. The driver of the rider of the white horse, Revelation 6. The beast out of the sea, Revelation 13. There are a lot of names for him, and he gets a lot of press in the Old Testament. He's coming, but not until we get out of here. So you know him then by his aliases, also by his agenda. He will oppose God. Now this is a reference to the true God, Jehovah. He will oppose God, capital G. And then he will exalt himself above God. Not only is he going to oppose God, push against God, against whatever God is doing, he's also going to exalt himself above. I am above God. Does that sound like anything? Oh no, Ezekiel. I will put myself above the heavens. You know, that's the Ezekiel 28 that he does that. That's him. The power behind the Antichrist is the devil himself. And he's saying the Antichrist, this son of perdition, is going to be doing that. He's going to oppose God. He's going to exalt himself above God. He'll claim the right to receive the worship that the Bible says belongs to Jehovah only. And then he will exalt himself above gods, small g. Gods, plural, cannot be the true God. He will allow no other religions. See, it's not just he hates Christianity. That's what we're seeing today. That Christianity is you can say anything you want about the other religions and their leaders and all of that, but you try to say one thing about Jesus Christ. Oh, no, we can't do that. Separation church and state. So it's happening. It's beginning. We need to see that because we don't want to put ourselves in the place of the Thessalonians and say, oh, well, we're in trouble. We must be in the tribulation. No, not yet. Find out what the Bible says. He will exalt himself above all religions, and they'll worship him, or there will be a penalty of death. And he will sit as God in the temple of God. Daniel 8 and so forth, many of them. He'll sit before God, as God in the temple. And he will show himself that he is God. I'm God. And he is the supreme God of the universe, of the whole world. Now, what I want you to see is that all of these things he's saying about him, all these things he's going to do, doesn't mean that he's going to do them before the day of the Lord. That doesn't make any sense. See? What he's saying is, he is the man of sin. And he's going to be revealed. But all these other things are simply to describe him. They are a description of him. Saying, when you get down to he's sitting on the temple of God, that's halfway through the tribulation. Not talking about that. He's talking about, this is the one who's going to do that in the future. He's the one who's going to be revealed. That one's going to be revealed. And all these things he's going to do later. All right? So I just wanted you to see that. The word who there says, the one who tells you he is the one who is going to do these things, not the one who you will see has done all these things. Then you'll know you're in the day of the Lord. Not true. All right. So he'll show himself as God. Now, interesting. In 167 B.C., there was a Syrian ruler. His name was Antiochus, and he was called Epiphanes, the bright one, the shining one. So Antiochus Epiphanes captured Jerusalem, and he offered a pig on the altar. And then he placed a statue of Zeus in the temple. This is history. 200 years before Christ. He's put the statue of Zeus there. But guess what? The statue of Zeus looked like him. Somebody had made it a statue of Zeus and put his face on it. It looked like God. Wonder why. And so I think this is a God-ordained picture of what the Antichrist is going to do. Antiochus Epiphanes, 167 A.D., 167 B.C., excuse me. Google it. You Google it, you get all kinds of things about that. And it doesn't hurt to think about the sermon sometime in the future. Now, that's the error of the deception. That's what was wrong. Then, the antidote for the deception. I'm almost there. Verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Is there a little bit of sarcasm here? You people believe that? What was I doing when I taught you? You know, when Paul went to Thessalonica, there was not one believer there. Not one. So he preached the gospel to them. And they believed. And then... for at most 3 or 4 months, at most, He taught them, and he taught them prophecy. Anybody who thinks, well, you shouldn't be teaching prophecy, that's so hard to understand. Preach it. It's in the Word. And he taught them that right away. And they forgot it. They forgot the most important part. The church will not go through the tribulation. If they had caught that, there wouldn't have been any problem here. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. It is not enough to come and sit over there and sit over here for an hour each, and then go out of here and forget what you ever, and don't think about it anymore until you come back next week. Oh, where were we? I wonder what we in. No. We have to think about that. Pay attention to it, first of all. You have to hear it first. Pay attention to what you hear. It's important. Write it down. Review it often. Teach others. Yeah. Teach other people. The best way to learn is to teach it. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson came down to West Palm and the church at Miami, Miami Christian College. No, Miami Bible College. Went up there to meet him and said, "Hey, a man has been recommended to us to teach Greek. What do you think?" "Oh, yeah, yeah. He can do that." It was me. He came back and I said, "Dr. Johnson, do you think I can teach Greek?" I only had about 50 hours of it. And he said, "Norm, I'll tell you." He's from Alabama. "Norm, I'll tell you. You'll know Greek when you teach it." This is it. You will know it if you teach, when you teach it. When you tell somebody else, explain to somebody else, explain to your family. Talk about it to your husband or wife. But teach others. Then you won't forget it. And you won't fall into the dilemma of the Thessalonians. The Lord is telling us here and now, you are not going into that tribulation period. That is the day of the Lord. That's for the world. The day of Christ is for the believers. The day of the Lord is for the world, the Christ-rejecting world. And if we pay attention to that, and everything that he says, everything in this book, everything we teach here and over here, always, it's all important. And we have to get it into our heads and then get into our lives and then get into the lives of other people. That's it. That's what it's for. Lord, thank you. You brought us to this point. You've given us a tremendous amount of information. But it's in your Word. It can be rehearsed. It can be learned, reviewed. It can be shared. Help us to do that. To our good, to the good of those to whom we share it, and more than that, for the good of the work of Jesus Christ that we've been committed, that has been committed to us. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.